Today is part six of the End Time Messiah. Part six, this is the last part. We're going to finish this today, this chapter one in the book, as we've been going through it literally page by page, with one exception, which I'll go back to today. I skipped a page last week, didn't realize that, until afterwards, and someone came up to me and told me about it. There is that one part I inadvertently skipped over last Sabbath, and that was on page 24, but we're going to return to that at the end of the sermon today, and not because I planned it, but it actually fits better in what we're discussing. So with that, we're going to continue on here today, and that will again close this particular sermon on chapter 1. I think it's kind of interesting as we go through this, we'll kind of coincides with some of the things that were on in that radio interview, the page 24 that we skipped. So interesting how that worked out. But today we're going to go on to page 28 where we left off last Sabbath and begin with a section entitled The Kingdom is Spiritual. The Kingdom is Spiritual. There are things here, brethren, that we just take for granted. So much that we have either grown up with in the church or things that we have known for so long. So many of us have been around for a long time. And there are just a lot of things that we kind of take for granted. But we're entering into a phase of time where we're coming face to face with a reality of an ability to discuss or talk about these things or represent these things in front of people in a way that we never have in the past, because it was kind of taboo to talk about things in a way, because we understood how God worked. We understood how people were brought into the church, how they were called, how God worked with them. And yet we're going into a time now where all that's changing because of a shift, because of a change in the way God is addressing things in the world and because of how things are going to take place as we go along. And we're going to find that even more so as we go through some of this, but that's why I understand more and more now why we need to go through the book, why we need to go through some of these things. And again, it may be page by page. I really don't know at this point, but I know it's important that we have these things deeply embedded in our mind, that we understand them, that we talk about them, magnify much of this in our discussion, because it needs to fill our life right now. Things that people in this world have never heard. They don't understand about the kingdom of God. They don't understand that it's a spiritual. They don't, what do you mean spiritual? What? So it's teaching very, very basic things. And so when those opportunities are there, and I'm anxious to get into some of this about the radio, because it tells us exactly where we're going in a powerful way. It really does. And that's exciting. So again, going into this section here titled The Kingdom is Spiritual. One area of understanding still needs to be clarified in regard to the kingdom of God. This kingdom will reign on the earth, beginning at the return of Jesus Christ. However, those living on the earth will not be in that kingdom. I marvel at that because I've repeated that a particular phrase, and I will repeat it once again this year at the feast, do every year, have for several years now, of something that Mr. Armstrong wrote some time ago, obviously, in the Mystery of the Ages. But there are people in the church, brethren, who didn't fully grasp and understand some of these things, hadn't thought some of these things through and what this really means. I almost talked about the millennium and the kingdom as being a synonymous thing, and they're not. There will be those that are in the kingdom, and there are those who will not be in the kingdom during the millennium. The millennium is not the kingdom of God. It is a time period. It is a period of time that Jesus Christ and the God family, that 144,000, will reign on the earth. They're in that kingdom. They're in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God when you're made a spirit being. When you're changed from mortal to immortal, then you're in the kingdom. The millennium is not the kingdom. And so sometimes we have used terms and expressions very loosely. Just like the work, we use that very loosely in the church. And it came around to bite us. It was fine as long as we used it properly during its proper time. But then, as we have gone through and talked about, those things change. But anyway, going on here, again, however, those living on the earth will not be in that kingdom. They will merely be ruled over by it. Many in traditional Christianity do not understand this message because they teach that the kingdom is about heaven. Or, of course, as I mentioned earlier, some of it matter being in your heart, and then you end up in heaven. And so it's kind of a synonymous thing with many. Going on in the book, much of this confusion comes from scriptures that refer to the kingdom in the context of heaven. Therefore, they believe they must go to heaven to be in the kingdom. They simply fail to grasp that the kingdom comes from God. It receives its power and authority from God. But it will come to reign on the earth at the end of this age. But what is that kingdom? Going on page 29. quoting here Matthew 19, starting in verse 23. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so again, because of expressions like that, people think that's what it's about. It's about heaven, and it isn't. But again, going on those verses. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is explaining how difficult it is for the rich to follow the way that leads into the kingdom. But being rich physically or spiritually in this context represents an attitude about oneself. It is an attitude of pride, how human nature sees itself. It seeks to justify self. Human nature tends to see itself as right. It is wealthy in its own eyes. I marvel at that. That's such a powerful, powerful thing to understand of what we are like as human beings, of what pride is like. Pride is a hard thing to see. And matter of fact, as we grow, as we mature, God will help us to see pride in our life. We'll grow to a certain point, a certain level, a certain plateau, and all of a sudden, He'll show us more pride that we haven't dealt with yet. Pride stands between us and God. Pride is something you lift up, like idolatry. We've had many sermons in the beginning when some of these things took place a few years ago to us back in worldwide, and when the change took place in our lives about spiritual idolatry, of what we did as a people, as what we did as a church, committing spiritual idolatry. It's easy to see something's physical. It's hard to understand those things that are spiritual. And so again, pride is spiritual idolatry. We have something that's raised up higher than God, and we put it first, and God lets us know that He must be first in everything in our life. And so we're continually fighting that battle, and God is helping us to grow in understanding where the pride is so it can be weeded out. It's an evil thing. It's a sick thing. That's why I think it's so beautiful to understand the process of why Mr. Armstrong always, when he was going to explain the process, and calling and talking about it in terms of government, went back to Lucifer, because that's where pride first entered into an equation, a way of life, to a process, to what God was doing when Lucifer gave himself to pride. And he was exactly spiritually as a being as what we became as a church. We became lifted up with pride. We couldn't see ourselves the way we... That's why I think about Laodicea when it says... You don't see yourselves realistically because there's pride in the way. That's the problem. We won't admit what we are. We can't admit. We can't say, I'm a Laodicean. It's hard for people to admit something like that, to say I'm in Laodicea because of pride. I know others who are in Laodicea, and all it is pride. Because the other side of that, if we repent, is a beautiful thing. We can be zealous to God, zealous to God's way of life, for God's way of life, and He'll bless us more so with zealousness than what we had before. Than what we had before all these things began. But that's a matter of growth. That's a matter of being able to deal with some things concerning pride, combating and conquering some things concerning pride. And so again, it's one of seeing oneself as right. That's an evil spirit. If we justify ourselves and try to put ourselves in a right light, seeking to justify our actions, our thinking, our words, our way, God will break it or will not be in His kingdom. It will be broken. God's going to know us inside and out what we will choose. And so when God shows us pride, brother, it's so important that we humble ourselves before Him and ask Him to combat it so we can conquer it. Because at different times, God will show us matters of pride in our life. And it's at those times that we're put to the test. What are we going to choose? Is God going to be first? Or are we going to seek to feel better about ourselves because we in our own minds can justify ourselves? It's a powerful thing. It's very difficult to see. And the reason it's difficult to see is because we're human beings. We're physical. We have the impregnation of God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit working with us, leading and guiding and directing us and molding us. But it all depends upon how we yield to that Spirit as to what degree we can understand it and see it. It is a spiritual condition. It has to do with the spirit, the thinking, the mind. And that's why it's so difficult. So again, read part of that again here on this. Speaking of it being an attitude of pride, how human nature sees itself, it seeks to justify itself. Human nature tends to see itself as right. It is wealthy in its own eyes. to say about that? Oh, wretched man. You know, you don't recognize that you're wretched. It says in Laodicea, you don't understand what you are spiritually in your own attitude, in your own mind, the way you see yourself. Instead, what are you? Rich. So much so, going on in the book, that it will not listen to instruction and correction from God. That's difficult. I could tell you hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of stories of times and relationships within the church where people come to a point and they stand against God because they have the guts, the audacity to stand against God's minister. They will seek to justify something and seek to turn against the minister rather than listen. Now, I know some things have been abused, but it does not take away from those things that were wrong. And there are things that are just wrong in our lives that have to be corrected. But I marvel at that, how often that happens. But I understand it's a process we have to go through. But it is an amazing thing. It is an awesome thing to understand what can take place in our thinking. And so God wants to root that out of our lives. Thank God. Because we're saying it to God. It has nothing to do with the human being. It has everything spiritually in those things has to do with God. It has to do with our true and right relationship that we really have with God. And there are things that God will bring to the surface to help us to see how we really think. Not about someone else in the church, not about the minister, not about different things that are going on, but about God himself and what God is doing and how God leads and guides and directs us in our life. Because one of the greatest battles in life is having authority over us. And God has ultimate authority in life. He truly does. That's why Mr. Armstrong talks so much about government. Everything having to do with God's kingdom. If we cannot be submissive, yielded, not only in attitude and spirit, but desire that because we know that's love and we want that as a part of our life to God's perfect way, to God's perfect love, if you will. If we embrace that and want that, then it will not be something that we will resist. It's something that we will want, we will desire with all of our being because we understand it, because we treasure it, because we value it. But it is a powerful thing, that thing within inside of us as human beings that we fight. I think of someone this past week who left over tithing. Now, they say it's something else, but I know what it is. And I've known it for 2 years that they were battling something concerning tithing. But they couldn't take it anymore. They couldn't take that someone knew and that someone was saying something on a regular basis. Not on a regular basis, but when it came around time and when I was in their presence, I knew they were uncomfortable around me because they knew that I knew. It's not because I'm going through and searching it out. It's because when I go through and look at like a quarterly thing or a monthly or a yearly thing, you know, and it's just there. We're so small. There's nothing hidden. It's all out in the open. And sometimes people panic and think, are you talking about me? Or, you know, I'm talking about people who have gone on for a long period of time, or I'm talking about some who have been very negligent in it or whatever it might be. I have a responsibility in those kinds of things. And it's not small, say. But sometimes that aggravates people or upsets people. And so I think about that because they could not have government over them. I think, what kind of a game have you been playing for 2 years? Actually, more than that. But I'll give them 2 years as an example. What kind of a game have you been playing toward God that you will not tithe? Only if I'm coming for a visit that all of a sudden I see a small amount in there that just happened to come in, I see your name come in, and because I'm concerned about what you're doing, what this individual is doing as an example. And after a while, it became a pattern, and I knew what was going on because I wouldn't get any correspondence, a letter. You go to the post office, and you see different names there, and if you have a certain concern, you wonder, well, where are they in their growth and development? And so those are the ones I go to. I don't look at all the others. But if I have a concern as God's minister, and I go there and look, and sure enough, there's a pattern following here. So before I go and make a visit in a particular area, here comes an offering. Not a tithe, but a small offering. Well, it's not me. It's God. I mean, we understand that as a whole within the body. It's a relationship that we have with God. And that blows my mind how that we can agree with something and see something and support something. But after a while, you know what happens if we keep fighting and keep resisting? After a while, other things start to work in there and we start to lose what we really have and something else begins to bother us. So much that it finally came down to the point that I had to make the comment, well, it can't be this way that just one person is in essence in charge of everything, over everything. That's the way it was when I came into the church. It's not a mystery to me. It's not a mystery to me that God has brought us back to that again. But that bothers some people. Well, it shouldn't if we have a right relationship with God. People don't like government over them. They don't like authority. We like to have a certain amount of freedom on our own to do what we want to do when we want to do it. But we don't recognize from God it's a matter of love, brethren. It really is. It's a matter of God's love. I have to mention some other things. I think about the way the church became, how the church was coming to a point in the late 80s and early 90s. You know, we come to Sabbath services, and after a while, we were at a point in time in the mid-90s, I should say, by the time everything blew up, that the way of the organization of the church, the Worldwide Church of God, was no different from the way of the Protestant world around us. People went to church. They didn't live in the church. And there's a big difference in that. If you go someplace and you see it as a church, as like a location, as a place that people go, and all of a sudden their behavior changes then. I could tell you story after story of hideous, atrocious hypocrisy, where people would put on a certain face when they came to Sabbath services, and ministers who did the same thing, and yet on their own, the other 6 days of the week, did not live God's way of life. Not the way they did in Sabbath services around God's people. And God brought all that out. And you know what goes back to a scripture that shouldn't shock us too much in Matthew? The agape of many began to wax cold. Because it's about love, agape, God's love. And when God's love isn't living within us, it does indeed wax cold, and we become weaker and weaker. And as we become weaker, more of our human nature then comes to the surface. So it's not a pretty time. And sometimes people have gotten upset in times past when I used to address these things even more squarely head on and talk about different things that happened, because it's like, well, you're bad-mouthing. You're just in a bad attitude or whatever. And I think, well, that's too bad, because it's just a reality that we need to address, like the reality of what's getting ready to happen in the world. It's not a pleasant thing that's coming, but it's a reality. And God is blessing us to prepare for that and be a big part of that, of what's taking place, in the right place, in the right mind, able to serve in the right way. And so God will bring everything to the surface. Nothing is hidden before God. That's why I marvel, brethren. It doesn't matter what you do, when you do it, how you think, what you think. Always understand. Young people, understand God is there. God knows every thought in your mind. That's just the reality of life. Let alone the actions you take then according to those thoughts and that thinking. And therein is great humility if we understand it. Because we can humble ourselves mightily then before God and thank God for His patience and His mercy to work with such as this. And that, yet that's His plan. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That God wants to work with us, to bring us into His family in time when He works with us, when He calls us. But we have much to change and much to overcome. Going on in the book, a mind of inflated self-worth cannot be changed against its will. Yet God makes it clear that we must repent of our ways and receive the only, the one and only, true way of God, which will lead us into His kingdom. But again, what is that kingdom? The kingdom of heaven spoken of here is the kingdom of God. It shows the same origin. It must come from God out of, or if you will, out from heaven. That's the source. It comes from God out of heaven. Such expressions are speaking about the same thing. This is easier to see when you begin to understand the role of the Messiah. You know, and this is something, brethren, even as writing this, even as all this came together and has become more exciting, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the reality of His part in God's plan, the power that's there, the awesomeness, if you will, of what God is doing and how He's doing it through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's become more exciting, more alive, if you will. And we can understand more deeply why God's having us focus now because of what's getting ready to take place in the world. And I think of that radio interview. You know, something really powerful came across in that, that because of being away from it perhaps so long, the Protestant world know so much about what they teach and so forth, but there's a spirit and attitude there that is so awesomely powerful, brethren, of defiance, of pride that is so deeply embedded, I understand now more deeply why so very few are going to hold on to what they have to their dying day. They will not repent. Even with the worst times of all human history, that is such a powerful spirit that they will not repent. And they'll use the name of God, and they'll speak of Jesus Christ. They'll speak of Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Did you hear that on that radio thing? Talking about our Lord and Savior. But the next time they use the word Christ, the Messiah, they need to stop and think about it, because they deny Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. They deny Him as the King, because that's what He is, and that's what that means. That's what it's talking about, very powerfully so. But they deny Him. They're not going to like hearing that. They like to use His name, but they don't like what He said about Himself or what God the Father said about Him. Incredible, brethren, of what we're getting ready to go into. I don't want to get into the next sermon, but I'll tell you, brethren, everything that's ever happened to us has happened by challenge. I don't know if you know that. Passover, Pentecost, every doctrine that we've gone into, everything that God has revealed to us has been a process of a challenge, in essence, of things that people are starting to go into out here, of this thing of going off to heaven, like some taught, for 45 days, or 30 days, or between Pentecost, you know, some said that those who are dead are going to go to heaven from Pentecost, and then later on those who are alive will be changed at trumpets when Jesus Christ returns. So there are going to be some up there from the time of Pentecost to the time of the return of Christ. And so those were challenges. There were things going out here that hurt God's people. And so there were things that I resisted even going into. And then all of a sudden it was there, and it was like, this is what you're to address. And so we began to address it, and God gave the strength and the help and the power to address it. And we're there again. But not this time, not in the church. It's in the world. And I'm excited about it. That apprehension I had before the radio program is gone, because there's something else we're going to be doing. And it's becoming abundantly clear to me, even more so, what's going to take place for 3.5 years, brother. It is incredible, the world that we live in, the spirit that's out there, and how God's going to deal with it, and why God is going to do some of the things He does. But we'll get into that later. Going on in the book, the kingdom of heaven spoken of here is the kingdom of God. It shows the same origin. It must come from God, out of or out from heaven. Such expressions are speaking about the same thing. This is easier to see when you begin to understand the role of the Messiah. He will come to this earth to rule in a literal kingdom as the King of Kings. When I read that in Revelation on trumpets, we read it every trumpets, different times, like chills come down your spine. It just... so awesome, brother, and so incredible, and to recognize we're so close to that. That kingdom, going on in the book, will rule the earth, rule over mankind for 1,000 years, as was previously shown. But what is difficult for people to grasp is that the kingdom of God is spiritual. God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, the eternal God of the Old Testament, is a spirit being composed of spirit. His power, by which He created the universe, is of the Spirit. It is only called the Holy Spirit because it reveals the source as coming from God, who is holy. The Holy Spirit is the power that proceeds from God. It is not a separate spirit being, sometimes called the Holy Ghost, as some believe. God the Father is a spirit being, and He created other spirit beings called angels. There's a lot said there, brother. A lot said there. That God will have more to say about, especially after the return of Jesus Christ. Things about God the Father, things about Jesus Christ. That's why what we read back in Acts is so powerful. When it talks about my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, that Lord back there in Psalms is Yahweh. It's the eternal God. It's God the Father. Spoke of Jesus Christ in certain terms, in certain ways. Going on, page 30. There are things that God will help us to grasp more fully as time goes on, brethren, because they are of a higher spiritual plane, if you will, of understanding for human beings than what human beings can fully grasp and comprehend. I'm not sure that even human beings can deal with it fully. There is a spiritual realm. Angels dwell there. Some of those angels, along with Lucifer, rebelled against God and were cast to this earth. They became known as demons, foul spirits, and fallen angels. Lucifer became known as Satan the devil. Although these things are clearly in the Bible, few people really believe them. It's an amazing thing. Yet God is spirit, and His Son, Jesus Christ, is now spirit. Jesus Christ was born into a physical world. His father was Yahweh, the eternal God, and His mother was the Virgin Mary. And Yahweh was His father. He lived as a physical human being until He was killed, put to death as the Passover for all mankind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, quoting it here. The Apostle Peter spoke of this by saying, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." It's a powerful thing, brother. It's a beautiful thing to understand what God is doing, how God functions, how we're brought into His family. Going on in the book, Jesus became the first person to be resurrected as a spirit being and born into a spiritual family above that of the angelic realm. Powerful words. That's why I love what it says in Hebrews. See, I wanted to go there so bad. I wanted to go there during that radio program because of Hebrews and what it says when it quotes Psalms 8. Because they didn't like the idea that our destiny as human beings was to become a part of the God family. Oh, that's polytheism! And that's just tough. And it's unrealistic. They don't understand what it is. They try to equate it with something they understand in the physical world by other kinds of gods and stuff. There is one God. But we'll all become a part of that one God in the God family as separate individual entities, gods in the God family. Things that are difficult for the human mind to grasp even with God's Spirit, brethren, quite candidly. And yet, even these things here, because that's what Hebrews talks about right in the very beginning. And it says, what do we see now? All we see now, it talks about, what is man that you're mindful of him? Do you love those scriptures, brethren? I hope you do, because they're beautiful. When it talks about Psalm 8 and what David wrote, God's prophet back then, because that's what it was. There were so many things that David wrote that were prophetic. Paul quotes it in Hebrews. And he goes through this story. What do we see? See, what's happened so far? Let's just take the time, take a look at that. So I can quote it properly here and how it speaks of it. I don't care how often I go here, brethren, just like so much of God's Word, it's inspiring, it's exciting, it tells something that is so awesome about what God is doing. So it talks about one in a certain place, verse 6, chapter 2. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You made him a little lower than the angels. It's not talking just about Jesus Christ. It's talking about man. What is man that you're mindful of man? You made him, man, a little lower than the angels. He made us as temporary beings to live in temporary tabernacles, to dwell temporarily on the earth. That's what so much of the Feast of Tabernacles even shows us, if we can learn from it. We're made to live here temporarily on the earth as physical human beings. This isn't permanent. We live here but a time in this tabernacle. God established it that way. And so He made man a little lower than the angels, just for a time. For the time we live in it, and then the time we're resurrected and live in it once more for so many who are destined. God predetermined before time that the majority of all human beings, as I've said so many times, 99.99999% or whatever it is, of all human beings that will live twice in a human body. But then God's intent is that they be able to be in something greater than the angelic realm, in the God family. That's what this is talking about. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. Man was set over the works of God's hands on this earth to keep the earth, to tend to it, to keep it. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about that. You can go back and read it in The Mystery of the Ages. We can read through those things and never understand what he's talking about, never get it. This is what he's talking about. God put all things in subjection under the feet of mankind, if we understand. Not while he's in the form of mankind, but his purpose, and that's what it's showing here, is that in God's time and in God's way, everything will be in subjection to him. Why? Because all things come under subjection to God Almighty. It's God's plan. And the very last thing,
Jesus Christ is going to hand that all over to God the Father when it's all done. It must come under subjection to Him, made subject to Him in all things. Then it returns to the Father. All things finally accomplished that God the Father has planned from the very beginning of time, as far as the angelic realm and then the realm for human beings. Incredible, brethren. You have put all things in subjection under Him, for in that He put all things in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see yet not all things put under Him. It hasn't happened yet. At the time of this writing, it says we don't see that. It hasn't taken place yet. What is man? And so He's explaining this. But we see Jesus. We do see one that this has happened to. Not to all mankind yet. It hasn't happened to others yet. But this is what we do see at this point. Who was made a little lower than the angels, just like all mankind has been made a little lower than the angels. And so we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. And then it goes on to tell some of the story here about the suffering and so forth that was to take place and things that Jesus Christ went through. But it reveals God's plan, that in God's time, all have opportunity to be a part of that family. All things in subjection under mankind. Awesome what God has planned. And yet people in the world don't know this. They think they flitter off to heaven when they die. Their soul goes someplace. And if it doesn't make it up there, some think it gets stuck in between. And you got to pay the priest or pay the church to try to help get them out of there. What's that called, is it? Purgatory? See, I don't know. You know, thankfully, I never had to live under that. But and the other place, I don't think you can get out of there. That other place is burning all the time and you're being tortured all the time. That place called hell. You know what you think? You talk about the Middle Ages. It's just weird. You know, yet people still have those ideas and beliefs in the world and traditional Christianity. You feel sorry for them that they're imprisoned to that kind of thinking. And when it comes to death, they don't know what's going to happen to people. You think of the torment of that. Especially if you have certain beliefs that, well, I kind of think they're maybe stuck in between, you know, and so let's give the church more money and ask them to do more prayers and whatever, and maybe they'll make it on up. I don't know how that works, but I know money has something to do with it. Their prayers aren't good enough, but the priests are, so they can get them there, I guess. Get them out of that place where they're stuck in between. You think, what a horrible thing to not understand those things, not to understand why man was created. That's why when people heard what Mr. Armstrong had to say, you know, they really hate what he taught because it's the truth. It came from God, and they hate those things. And to have someone come along and say that you're to be in the God family, to them, that's blasphemous in their ears. To think that you would become God in the God family and believe in polytheism? Well, we don't believe in polytheism, but I haven't got the time to explain that one to you. You cut me off in 1 minute, let alone the half an hour that I need to get somewhere with that one. It's frustrating. It really is frustrating. But going on in the book, it is an amazing thing, brethren, what God has planned for us and what He's said over and over again and what our part is, that we are to become gods. No one else teaches that. I don't know anyone else that has ever taught that in the world. Maybe you have. If you have, let me know afterwards, because I've never yet heard of anyone that teaches that we're to become part of the God family, that we're to become gods. And the only ones that have, there are some that have taken on some of those kinds of things, are things that have been picked up from the writings of Mr. Armstrong in times past. Page 30. There is a spiritual realm. Angels dwell there. Some of those angels, I read that one, didn't I? Yet God is spirit and His Son Jesus Christ is now spirit. Jesus Christ was born into a physical world. Yes, His Father. Okay, I read those things. Going on down a little bit. Jesus became the first person to be resurrected as a spirit being and born in the spiritual family above that of the angelic realm. After His resurrection, He manifested Himself in human form to the disciples and taught them for 40 days. Spirit beings can appear in human form when God gives them the power to do so. You know, think of angelic beings. When God gives them a job, when they have a function to do, they've been able to take messages and manifest themselves out of a spirit form that man can't see into a physical form. When these beings are in their spirit form, physical human beings cannot see them. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, He appeared to Mary the following morning and told her to go tell the disciples that He was now going to ascend to His Father and their Father. Later the same day, As evening drew near, Jesus came unto two people walking, and he began to talk with them about the events of the past few days. However, they did not know that it was Jesus who spoke until he departed from them. It was like they weren't able, it's like there was a veil there, and they didn't get it. They didn't see it. And I'm amazed at how God does that sometimes, even in people's lives. Now, there's something that you just can't see, and then all of a sudden you can. And it's like there's a veil there until God gives it. If he doesn't want you to see something, you're not going to see it. And then all of a sudden, they understood. But notice here how he departed. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. It wasn't that they're finally something connected between the eyes and the brain that God allowed for them to grasp all of a sudden who it was that they had been listening to all that time. They talked about it. Didn't it burden our hearts when we heard him speak? But they couldn't put it together and weren't able to recognize him. He simply, as it goes on to say, he simply disappeared before their very eyes. You know, the closest we have of something we can even begin to relate to that in many ways is the old movie Star Trek. Sci-fi. You know, how they get in this machine and all of a sudden they're just gone. Of course, you see these little bright lights, here, little blinking things, and then all of a sudden there's nothing. Well, this is far, far, far beyond that. So man, wherever they get their ideas or whatever, but an amazing thing to realize that wherever Jesus Christ is, just like this here, he can appear all of a sudden. We as spirit beings in the God family will be able to appear before physical human beings and disappear. People will be able to talk to us and converse with us only when we're manifested as physical human beings in front of them. We don't have to eat, we don't have to have sleep, but we can manifest ourselves in that way. It's an incredible thing. Never able to die, nothing ever able to hurt you. Going on, later that evening, Jesus appeared before the disciples. Notice the account, page 31, quoting out of John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Scared the tar out of them. They were shaken up by what happened because the doors, when it says they were shut, they were shut. They didn't want anybody coming in, period, because of fear that someone was going to try to find them and try to enter in or whatever. The doors, again going on in the book here, the doors where the disciples were gathered together were shut, yet Jesus suddenly appeared in the presence, in their presence, and spoke to them. Here's another account of the same occasion. This is out of Luke 24. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Just like today, in the world around us, some of the spooky things that sometimes we human beings think are out there that the demon world would like people to dwell upon and think about. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." Besides that, you can't see spirit, but definitely you can touch me, feel me, feel where these things took place, where they were in my body. It's like doubting Thomas, you know. Put your hand in here and feel the holes, whatever. Going on, the disciples were so shaken that Jesus had to calm them down by letting them know that they couldn't see spirit and showing them that he had literally manifested himself physically to them. So when Jesus Christ comes in his kingdom as King of Kings to reign over the entire world, he will manifest himself in physical form just as he did to his disciples. Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings in this kingdom. But others who are part of this kingdom will also come to this earth with Jesus Christ. Over the past 6,000 years, God has been calling some to be inheritors with Jesus Christ in that kingdom. And God's plan is in time that all will be able to inherit along with Jesus Christ. All things, man was created that in time, all things will be in subjection under him, but only as he goes through a process of being called, of having the impregnation of God's Spirit dwell in him, and then when his day comes, being able to be changed from mortal to immortal, or resurrected, whatever the case may be, hearing how those things take place. But God intends that for all human beings as time goes along, for those that are able to receive it. Going on, they will return with him to reign on the earth in the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, there are people in this world who do not want to touch Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 5 and some other places. They do not have answers for these things. They do not grasp these things. How does 1,000 years fit in? What is this reign? What is this rule? Who are these people? They don't talk about those things as a whole. Most religious people don't. Quote unquote religious, those that consider themselves religious. Going on, they will return with him to reign on the earth in the kingdom of God. These were those spoken of earlier in this chapter. They came from different races and nationalities on the earth, physical human beings through time, and were redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice what it says about their future role. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amazing. That which we sometimes just take for granted. We don't know, we don't sense sometimes the excitement of being, as people are in the world, captive to something so foreign to this. And yet as I read through some of these things, I think, you know, isn't it a beautiful thing as people's minds are opened up and these things just make so much sense to them. What Jesus Christ did and standing in the midst of them, and all of a sudden he wasn't there, and understanding the process of what is meant for mankind. It's an incredible thing, and as people come to see it, they'll be able to understand it when God pours out his Spirit more and more. Going on to page 32, the last page of this chapter. These are the 144,000 spoken of in the book of Revelation who are resurrected at Christ's return. They will reign with him for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God on this earth. It doesn't stop there. They continue on. But there's a process of what God's doing for 1,000 years with mankind. They will reign with him for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God on this earth. God has made them kings and priests, and they will come with Jesus Christ when he returns. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom because all the members are spirit beings composed of spirit in the family of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual and will reign over mankind on the earth. Those who live out their physical lives during that time, during the millennial reign of Christ, are not part of that kingdom. They are merely ruled over by it. That's why Mr. Armstrong even referred to the church as the kingdom of God in embryo. We're not in the kingdom yet. We are begotten of God's Spirit, but we're not in that kingdom yet. We're not there until we're there. Going on. But it's God's purpose that everyone in time have the opportunity to become part of that same kingdom. If they so choose. Those things will be covered more thoroughly in another chapter. Now that the role of the Messiah, the Christ, has been addressed, we need to focus on the time in which we live. The time for Christ's return to this earth has come. Every day, just almost in an increasing way, brethren, I marvel. I think back, especially at that interview, and I think back about what Mr. Armstrong went through, what the church went through for so long, and the message that went out there, and talking about the times in which we lived and what was to come. And now I marvel that we're there. That's where we are. That's why I love what it says in to Laodicea as well. He's standing at the door. We're there at the door now. It's ready to be opened up. And as we get closer and closer, at the end of Laodicea, we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Going on in the book, we are at the end of 6,000 years of mankind's allotted time of self-rule. We are already in the prophesied time of the end. Most of the prophecies about the church at the end time have already been fulfilled. Those too will be addressed later. But first, you need to know what will happen next that will reveal the validity of those things written in this book. You know, God's going to make that so abundantly clear as we go along, brethren. Especially when two people come on the scene. You talk about power that's going to be released on this earth. And there, well, that's next Sabbath sermon. You should begin to prepare yourself because great physical tribulation is about to burst forth on this earth. It is coming regardless of how you feel about it. And that's an amazing thing. It's just a matter of fact. Well, I want to back up here and pick up some of the area where we left off, or where I skipped, I should say, last Sabbath, since I skipped over page 24. But I want to back up to page 23 and catch some things in context here, brethren, because I've become more and more in awe of this, again, especially after this past week. Back up to page 23. We need to focus on this even more fully, brethren, because God is helping us to focus more fully on this, and it's an awesome thing. Page 23. Traditional Christianity sees the Messiah as the Lamb of God who came and died for everyone. Therefore, it is difficult for many to see Jesus as a king reigning over the nations with great power, yet that's how he's described. And see, that's what's going to come out more and more and more. became abundantly clear. They call him Christ or may refer to him as Christ, but they do not begin to understand that, and they actually deny him as Christ. They really do. And they'll hear more about that as time goes along. And so here, quoting Revelation 19, again, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war." They don't see him like that. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." They deny this. They deny him fulfilling this. You know, it's not a small thing. There is coming a great contest in this world, in a sense. There truly is, brethren, as to what is of God and what isn't of God. And God is going to make it abundantly clear what is from him and what isn't from him. Going on. "And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." They deny these things. They deny that this is his purpose, that this is the purpose of Christ, the Messiah. "And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Now think of what we're going to hear on trumpets again this year. You know, we know the story, but it's exciting to go through it and understand what God is about to fulfill in that day. In that last day, when seven plagues are poured out on the earth, and Jesus Christ returns and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, it's a powerful day. It is the most powerful day the earth has ever witnessed, brethren. There has never been a day like it, and there will never be a day like it again. It is powerful, with the power of God exhibited, shown, revealed, magnified in ways this earth hasn't even begun to see or to know. And from that day forward, the earth is going to come to know God because of what happens on that day. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This story of Christ coming to rule the earth in the kingdom of God is a story referred to throughout the New Testament as the Gospel, Greek for good news. It's good news. You know, how often we hear Mr. Armstrong say those things, and now they're more alive, brethren, because this is where we are. I don't know if you feel that way. I do. You know, we've heard those things. There are things you believe we can live, that we can know and understand by. But when you start living them, it's like I've talked about in times past. It's one thing for someone to come out from a master of college and start talking about child rearing who've never had a child. You know, you can have certain knowledge, but the rest of it is sadly lacking. Go out and talk about marriage when maybe they're not married, or maybe only in their first year, or second year, or third year. You know, there are many things you learn about marriage for many, many years. And that relationship that's beautiful and exciting when done God's way, and deplorable when not done God's way. It's the most beautiful thing that God ever created for mankind. It truly is. Awesome. And yet we look what the world has done to it, because they just don't understand. Don't live it the way God gave it to be lived. And so this is good news. You know, the return of Jesus Christ, the gospel. How often do we hear about that, what it means? And here we are. This is it. It's coming. I think of a couple comments. I don't know. I don't think if anyone with us, Jim Pevney sent me an email. I don't think it was this morning, because I read it about 5 o'clock because I couldn't sleep. The radio thing was going through my mind. Anyway, actually, the next radio program is going through my mind. But anyway, I looked on the email there, and he had a thing there that he's looking for some kind of news article or something, and came across a thing about the book, and came across a write-up about me and some of the things about the book. And I thought it was very well done, but what amazed me was at the bottom, two people gave, they have comments at the bottom at some Christian website of some sort. I think he's going to post it out there for the forum. But kind of amazing that at the bottom there were a couple of comments, and I didn't recognize the names unless somebody used some different name. But they talked about having read the book. I was amazed. I guess I know I was, expecting nothing but bad in the beginning here. And there have been a lot of things that happened where people have been able to see, and they're moved by something. And one of the comments that was made there was something in a very positive light about hope, in essence, for the future. Some things for the future. And that's good. That's exciting that people are able to get that message. Good news about what's coming. And that there is hope. There's a lot of bad coming on this earth. But that's not what it's all about. It really is about holding on to that good news. That's what's going to help carry people through. It's knowing what's coming. It's having a hope in what's coming. It's having a hope that maybe what these people are saying and what these two individuals out here are saying, that is our hope. That hopefully that there's something going to bring this to a screeching halt, that it is only going to last for 3.5 years that we have to endure, and that Jesus Christ is going to come back and set things right. That is our only hope, because this world is being destroyed. And it's going to be, in essence, in what people see, being destroyed. And so they'll be able to hold on. The deeper that belief is in them, and the greater that hope is in them, they'll be able to hold on to that good news that God's kingdom is coming, that Jesus Christ is returning and going to establish government and rule on the earth and put an end to all this foolishness of mankind. Boy, brethren, there has never been a time when such good news has been needed as what we're getting ready to go into because of the length of time. You know, when the flood came, it was over. 40 days, it started, and it was over. This is a lot different. People are going to live for 3.5 years through some horrible things on the earth. But what a great hope to look for the return of Jesus Christ. What an exciting thing. When all the destruction, the things they've seen, when they see something coming in the sky and they know what it is, I can't even begin to imagine what that would make a person feel like when you've suffered for that length of time and that hope you've held on to and what you've been hearing, you know you're getting close to the end. You know you're getting close to the end of that 3.5 years. You know you're getting close to it. And all of a sudden, one evening, the sky lights up in a way this earth has never seen. And their hope has been realized, and they know it's happening. This is it. Incredible. I can't begin to understand the emotion and the feelings, because you know what? God's going to be pouring out His Spirit powerfully on people at that time, because it is one of the most momentous, exciting times in all of God's plan. I don't know if you grasp that, brethren. A time of rejoicing in the heavens of the angelic realm because of their seeing this day is finally here. An end to man suffering, destroying himself, hurting himself, and finally being able to be removed from all that, released from that bondage, and God be made known to man, and God finally be made known to the earth. Going on in the book, however much of traditional Christianity has limited the gospel to a message about the personage of Jesus Christ, therefore they overlook the good news that Jesus Christ brought. That's why they just call Him Lord and Savior as a whole. They may use the word Christ and tarnish it and contradict themselves and speak in horrible hypocrisy that they don't even begin to understand. Going on, finishing the sentence here in that section. He is returning to establish the kingdom of God to rule and reign on the earth. Down at the bottom of page 23, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not only have Judaism and traditional Christianity been at odds with each other over the role of the Messiah, but both have misunderstood the revelation to mankind from their God. The Bible is a continuing revelation. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you look at the Bible and you look at what God did. Look at the time of Abraham. Look at the time later on, the Exodus. And God continually just revealing more and more. And in the time of David and the Psalms, more and more being revealed. The time of the prophets and things were written in this book, because God was revealing more about His plan to mankind as He went along through 4,000 years. And then after the end of 4,000 years, all of a sudden, a tremendous amount beginning to be added to the plan. More revelation of the purpose and plan of God being added and given to mankind. Because it was added at the time it was given. And when Jesus Christ came, all those things had been written in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets. All of a sudden, God was showing in a very powerful way what some of that meant. You know, beginning to bring it to light and revealing it to man. Not very many. The apostles and others that followed. Others who came in the church on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, and as the church began. And then that has also continued on. And then especially toward the end then. You know, there are certain things that people had then as far as the Scriptures were concerned now, and more being added because even the apostles didn't have the New Testament and the early church didn't have it. Think about all the time and things being continually written, and John finally around the 90 ADs, a little bit later on there toward the end of the 90s, and things that God revealed through him then to him. And then the church went through nearly 2,000 years of time, you know, 1,800 years, whatever. Then God called Mr. Armstrong, raised up the church, stirred up the church once again, brought it back to life because it was dying out. Incredible history we've seen, we've lived through. And yet even as these things happened, more came to life. More came to our understanding. More has come to understanding in Laodicea that we couldn't understand in Philadelphia. Because of the times we live in, God just added more. And is adding more because of where we are and things that were in the Bible that we couldn't see because they had to be accomplished first within the church. We had to go through it without understanding, without full understanding. And more is getting ready to be revealed. God's making manifest on the earth. In the Bible, so if you look at the Bible, brethren, a continuing revelation from the beginning of God's plan all the way to the end, in the end of the section of Revelation there, when it talks about what takes place. Beautiful, inspiring, exciting, just awesome. So the Bible is a continuing revelation from Genesis to Revelation of God's plan and purpose for mankind. Over the past 6,000 years of history, mankind's time on earth since Adam and Eve, God has been progressively revealing His plan and purpose. Finally, page 24. This progressive revelation is described in Scripture as the gospel, the good news. Because that's what it's about from beginning to end, the good news of what is at the end of the 6,000 years, of what God's going to bring. The book of Mark begins by announcing that someone would come to prepare the way for the coming, first coming of Jesus Christ. This someone was John the Baptist. But Mark actually begins by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news. The Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does not say it is a gospel about the personage of Jesus Christ. Instead, it is clearly the beginning of good news being given by Jesus Christ. Incredible. God was revealing Him even more so, the fulfillment of His purpose and His role, and that is good news, and everything He gave and taught and recorded. All about the good news, brother. And this good news, continuing in the book, was the message that Jesus Christ came to preach and to reveal to mankind at that time. It was a message about the very plan and purpose of God, which is being accomplished through Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news was the message He started to teach as soon as His ministry began, after John prepared the way. Let's focus on part of the message of Jesus Christ that remains clouded due to narrow-sightedness of traditional Christianity concerning the fully revealed purpose of the Messiah, the Christ. I can't tell you how strong that hit me, brother. Listening, sitting there listening to them and using the name and in their advertisements on the radio, talking about our Lord and Savior in those syrupy ways and tones that they use that are sick, that are perverted, that are filthy. They truly are. They're disgusting. And that's what God's getting ready to put an end to. He's getting ready to put an end to their teaching that's a counterfeit of what is true. It's not even a counterfeit, but they, you know, it's, if you can use the word loosely, that's what it is. You know, Satan's perversion on mankind. And brethren, it's going to come out stronger and stronger as time goes along that there are two different gods. And there are many different gods when it comes right down to it. Many different Christs out here. But there is only one Christ and one God, the Father. Quoting here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. They deny all that. He's a king for a kingdom. So basic. And God's going to let people begin to understand that. That's what's exciting, because that time is here. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ began preaching a message of good news about the kingdom of God. He said the time for that kingdom was at hand. It was at hand because the one who will reign in that kingdom was then on the earth. He was not going to establish His kingdom then, but He was bringing good news concerning it. So incredible. That's what He was doing. It's just the beginning of it. And teaching those things and what was going to happen 2,000 years later. Can you imagine having to wait 2,000 more years for these things to come about? But God has a plan. That's why sometimes I remind myself, you know, I wanted to get on with it. It's not fun, what we've been going through. But it never has been for God's people, brother. What if you lived during the time of Paul? And you're being taught all along there about different things and looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, and that message is going to be fulfilled. And then all of a sudden, a little bit later on in that ministry, God reveals something to Paul that says, don't be so quick. Something else has to happen. There's some things that have to happen. And then amazing what he wrote then was applied to the church at the end time here. There has to be a great falling away first. So don't be so soon moved and shaken as to the return of Jesus Christ. So they had to begin to realize that things were being put farther away and people began to die in the church. And that was a difficult thing to go through, to live through, as they begin to adjust some of their thinking. Because it's been difficult for us to go through certain things in our thinking, brethren. So it's an incredible process that God has taken us all through, but He teaches us as we go through that process, still looking to Him, always looking to Him, all along the way as He teaches us and molds and fashions us. Page 25, one more little bit here I wanted to read. Quoting Matthew 4 and verse 23. Jesus brought this same good news as He went about preaching to the Jews on the Sabbath. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so, I sometimes fear for God's people, because we have heard these things for so long. Some of us have been around since the days of Mr. Armstrong, in the days of Mr. Armstrong. It's so easy to take things for granted, to not realize the magnitude of what we possess because it's so powerful, especially when it's time now for those things to begin taking place. We don't want to take them nonchalantly. We want to treasure them. We want to value them more and more as we go along, as we grow. Because the world doesn't have it, brethren. They're so far removed from it. And they're going to have to learn the hard way. They just happen to live in the hard time. Man's always been like this. Man's always been defiant of God. Before God called us, we were defiant to God. We still have to fight a battle of being defiant toward God, because that's our spirit. Because the human spirit is selfish by nature. It is selfish. We are selfish as human beings. That's why Paul talked about the way he did, about the wretched man, and about how he rejoiced in the inner man, that understanding. I love that term because it talks about that which is in the inner man, the impregnation of God's Spirit that contains the truth that God's Spirit can communicate with, that has all the knowledge of the truth of God that's there. It's in our minds when He gives it to us. But then there's this part of us as human beings, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as it talks about in James, that we are. That's what we are as human beings. And so we have this battle to contend with as we fight it, and we make choices not to choose the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh, as it talks about in James, but to resist and fight against those things, and to fall on our faces in those things, and when we do, to continually repent before God, because we made choice long ago. I want You. I want Your way. I don't want this life. As a physical human being, I don't want what the physical human life, in other words, desires and wants, that's contrary to You and Your ways. That's an ongoing battle in our lives. And so we grow in that, we mature in that, but it's always with us as long as we're in this human form. That's why I'm looking forward. Say, I'm at that time in my life. Some young people, they're not, because you still have a life to go through. And God intended that be your spirit. And that's why I marvel sometimes. God intended that people be able to live a life, a full life, as a human being. To be able to, if they so choose and desire, to have a family, if they so choose and desire to have children, but to live out a life, to experience what it's like to get older in a physical body. Because you know what? You learn things. You learn things the longer you're in this human life that you just can't receive out of a textbook. You can't go to Ambassador College and get it, brethren. It can prepare you for a lot of things. It can give you the groundwork, but then it's up to us to choose to live it. It's an amazing thing. And so the very best, I use that example because it's the very best that a human being could receive on this earth, and in that respect of as far as something magnified in an environment, you couldn't ask for anything to be in a place any better in that respect when it was good, when things were going well. And I think of the millennium, what it's going to be like when finally it is going to be a protected world, a protected environment, where only that way is going to be taught. And people won't have to rub shoulders with the world. Because all of us, as we've had to learn this way of life and have been called into it, we haven't had that. We haven't had a millennial setting to learn this way of life. Because in this life, especially in this life before the kingdom of God comes, it's intended that we learn what it's like to be in this world and to fight and resist in this world and to learn what we must learn in this world. That's why God offers so much. So much to those He calls in this world, in this time. That's why I'm excited for young people who get to live on. May not be a purpose and a plan even for older ones that are called toward the end here, who have opportunity to begin the process of God dwelling in them, God's Spirit dwelling in them, but they're not. There are many things we have to go through and be changed before we're ready to be resurrected, before that change can take place. But exciting opportunities, a great head start for what's coming.
I want to go to a particular section now that really fits into some of this, and even this here, if we understand it. And I don't know if I can even convey it except by a few things that I've said, but as we go along, we're going to see some of that take place. I marvel, too, how God shifts our thinking just to what we're doing. And it is fully shifted toward this world, brother. I think of the booklets as I was driving up here today. Time is running out. And then how God gave a little bit later on. Time has run out for the church. And now the focus is not about the church because things are judged concerning the church. And God's going to call people out of that. There was a time when I wondered and thought during that period of time, are there 3,000, 3,500, whatever it might be, that are out here somewhere that we don't know about, they're out there. And it became abundantly clear as time went along, they're just not there. So how could that part in Ezekiel be fulfilled? And God makes it real clear. He's going to call them. He's going to awaken them. That's how it's going to be fulfilled. That's how far the church went. That's how far we went in the last, let's say the fourth seal. That's how far the church went in further destruction. And God has to draw people out of that. And it doesn't matter where they are. They may have been out of the church for 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, in the sense of the environment of the church, Sabbath services, having a pastor, and going through those things. They may have gone through a process and be fully immersed and worldwide right now. They may be in different scattered groups. They may have left a long time ago for different reasons. There may have been some that were deceived. And if someone has not committed the unpardonable sin, the witness is already there in our midst, in this group, brethren, that God has already been drawing and how He's been working with us. And the witness is a powerful testimony as to what God can do and how He does it. It helps us to understand some things by what God does. It's like what happened very early on when God opened up the minds of Gentiles. The apostles couldn't argue with that. Instead, they tried to understand, how does this fit in the Word of God? And then when they saw it, the Word of God came alive to them and they began to understand more perfectly the purpose and plan of God and became more exciting. It's just like for us. How could this happen to the church? And it's in here. How could this be? Because if we're the church, if we're God's people, then it has to be in this book. And then all of a sudden when you see it, then you think, oh, it's there. It's an awesome thing to experience those things, to understand those things, to live those things. And so it is with us, brother, and we go through different things in order for God to teach us, to lead us, to help us to understand. So whether it be some of the things we've experienced and have to experience, God leads us through a process, brother. And it's exciting. But He's making it real, real clear to us now, brethren, that there's going to be a great battle in front of us. Do you realize, I hate to go to win some of this, but there's going to be a great battle for 3.5 years in this world. And so much of it is about religion. It really is. It's about people coming to understand that there is one God. And every other thing out here called God is sick. It's an abomination. It's a filthiness before God. And it will be called those things. And there will be people who hate and loathe the return of Jesus Christ. Truly will. And there will be those who embrace it and look forward to it. Did you pick up on the attitude that came out of the radio interview that we're getting ready to face in traditional Christianity and deal with in traditional Christianity? You remember the scripture they quoted about a prophet? I was so relieved just to get that out in the open. It was a good experience to go through because it's been incredibly uncomfortable. It's not uncomfortable anymore. Incredible what God takes us through sometimes to get to a point where we see certain things and understand certain things and are able to work with certain things. But I marvel at this, brethren, of what some of the things that were brought out. And people want to badmouth Mr. Armstrong. Well, you know, back in 1939, this is what he said about Mussolini. And, you know, if he was a prophet, that shows right away because of what it says here in Deuteronomy, he was a false prophet. Well, I'm sorry, he was never a prophet.
Well, what was he? He was an apostle. Well, if he was an apostle, that's even more important, isn't it? I mean, because look what it says in Ephesians. Apostle, prophet, blah, 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 you know. So isn't that even greater responsibility? Well, back in 1939, brethren, you know what helped me to understand, come to understand? He wasn't an apostle in 1939. Do you know that? He was not an apostle yet. God called him to the job of an apostle. He truly did. But he was not fulfilling that role yet. You think about that. Now, that doesn't excuse different things, but even there, how can you explain to someone a process of prophecy that was understood, that does fit, and a desire to understand some of those things as a part of a process and knowing that we're coming out of the dark, just like government. What did people want to go back to in the church? Oh, look what he wrote back in, was it 1936 or 34, 36, I think it was. Look what he wrote. And this went throughout the church. I don't know how many people, how many of you received a copy of that old publication about government? Yeah, yeah, I did. I received it several times from many sources because people said, this is what we need to return to. Like some saying, we need to return to the Church of God seventh day. We need to go back there because you think, whoa, whoa, whoa. Where was it? God said it was dead and dying. They're dead spiritually and what they had was dying. I don't think that's a good move. Because people hate the truth. And they hated that particular subject. And so I think about a process of God taking Mr. Armstrong out of darkness and closer to the light. But you can't explain that to people. And where someone maybe was in 1930 or 34. Because, see, our process has been much faster. Because by the time we came along, we had the benefit of all that God revealed to him through the 30s and through the 40s and into the 50s. And in the 60s and the 70s. Because there are things that I think of in the 70s, Pentecost. I think of things in early 70s about what he wrote about in The Incredible Human Potential, that there is a spirit in man. We didn't even know that in 1969 when I first came in the church. We didn't know about that, that there's a spirit in man that makes us different from the animal kingdom, that there's a spirit essence inside. We knew about being impregnated with God's Spirit and having access to God's Spirit, but we did not understand those things. It wasn't taught in the church. God hadn't revealed it yet, that there's a spirit essence in man that makes us different. And all of a sudden, there are scriptures that began to come alive in a more powerful way than they ever had before. Were some of you around during that time period before that? I know some of you were. I remember being in Ambassador College when they started talking about it. I remember some ministers rising up and getting upset back there in 1972 when Mr. Armstrong started talking about it because they said, oh, you're trying to teach the immortality of the soul now. Because they didn't understand it. They didn't get what he was saying. So all they could see was, well, this sounds awfully close to the immortality, having an immortal soul. He never said that. He just said you have a spirit essence in you that gives you the ability to receive an impregnation of God's Spirit, an ability to think and reason and to be different from animals, to remember, to deal with that ability to remember, to create, to think. Anyway. And so it helped me to think about some things. It helped me to consider some things I hadn't thought about before. It helped me to see some things about myself. They can go back to 1969 when I came in the church and talk about various things if they want to, and lack of understanding. Or early on in the ministry in 80, 81. I wasn't a pastor in the beginning. Became a pastor later on. And I wasn't doing what I'm doing now. Frankly, I wasn't doing some of the things that God has brought me to this point until the last year. Is preparing some of those things over a period of 7 years, but until it came to a head, I wasn't fulfilling a particular job and role in certain things other than a pastor and doing some of that. And so it helped me to understand even how God has been working with me, how He worked with others, how He worked with all of us, brethren, and leading and guiding and directing us. But you can't convince people of those things, neither should we try. Just telling them this is the way it is. Yeah, you better believe it. There's a big difference. We do not believe in a Trinity. Just put it right up front. There's no sense in dragging it through and beating a dead horse. We're as different as night and day. We don't believe in Christmas and Halloween and somebody riding around in a sleigh in the wintertime. You know, we don't believe in all that stuff. We'll acknowledge that. Yes, we do believe that we're to become a part of the God family. And we're as different as night and day. And that's the whole thing. That's why we're at this point in time. That's what God's going to make real clear. Who is God and who is not? You go cry out to your God and stop these things. If your God is all powerful, If you worship the right God and the right Lord and Savior, you go cry out to your God and get Him to stop these things or do something different. Can't you counteract what's happening? Can't you stop what's happening? Because that's where we're going, brother. Powerful, powerful, powerful. As God brings greater and greater punishment and chastisement upon a people, primarily this nation, first and foremost, He's going to break them in the pride of their power, their false power, and their false gods. Very powerfully so, before this is over with. I marvel at this one here, just like in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 through 5. And mark this, brethren, because this reveals totally why so many of them are going to hold on to their dying breath, that they are right. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, and gives you a sign or a wonder. I think back about the time of what happened during the Exodus. And I think about there was a certain distance some of them were able to go and certain things they were able to accomplish by sorcery, by demonism, whatever. But there comes a point when they can't go beyond that. And man cannot do by anything, by any power, what's getting ready to happen on this earth save God do it. Save God allow it. In some cases, God does it. And people are going to have to come to grips with that, face to face with that. But anyway, going on, verse 2. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof He speak unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You know, I didn't mind quoting it up to there, did he? Other gods. So that's the problem. They have certain gods that they believe in, and so because I didn't believe in a Trinity, or you don't believe in a Trinity, therefore it's easy to just say, all this is garbage then. What you're saying is just garbage. See, God's going to show them this isn't garbage. God's going to show to them it's the truth. God does it. We don't. We have a part in it, but God's going to do it very powerfully because this is the time for it to be done. Verse 3. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments. I didn't hear him quote that one. He stopped short of that. They don't speak according to this way. What is that way? Isn't that an amazing thing? But they won't understand that. And keep His commandments, the Sabbath, the holy days. But that's what people are getting ready to come up against. That's why they're going to be hearing about the Sabbath and the holy days. That they changed God's way to the way of the sun, to the way of Baal, to Baal worship. It's nothing new. You know, brother, there was a time when it was talked about and sent out and people had this, but this is getting ready to be blown out, heralded to this world, if you will. Not to the world, but to the Western world. To the world where the scattered tribes are primarily, and the others as well, are scattered in the earth, except for Judah, and they're still in Israel, obviously, mostly. Well, not mostly. They're in New York, they're in Chicago, they're in L.A., they're in a lot of cities, but, you know, as far as the country's concerned. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that's what God expects. And that's what God is getting ready to bring the world to, brethren, that every knee will bow before Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His family. Every knee is going to be humbled. But Israel first. Israel first. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the eternal your God. Well, amazing. But you can't reason with people, can you, on those kinds of things? But it helps reinforce, brethren, what God expects of us, what He wants of us. But because people think this way, that's what we need to understand. Because people think this way, and that way is so deeply embedded within them, when they hear something different, oh, he said that about Mussolini. Oh, you don't believe in a Trinity. Therefore, they're justified to say it's all wrong. That's their message. That's their attack. And that's the kind of pride they'll have till their dying breath. Because everything they hear over and over again, you know what they'll be able to chalk it up to? He doesn't speak according to this way, to our way, to the way we teach. They're wrong. And it's going to be a great battle, brother. Sad, the world has to come down to that. But we need to understand it's about religion. Not just the end of an age. It's about religion. Because man does not obey the Word of God. Man does not live by every word of God. Man does not live by what it says here in Deuteronomy. That's a beautiful verse, or verses, I should say, those first few verses. To love God with all of your being, with all of your soul, to love His law, to love His way, so far from the way of man.